I need you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. We're moving right along in the book of Acts, and I'm excited today. I think, you know, how many here ever get discouraged? Yeah, I mean, you just get depressed and you feel like you're beat up, and at every turn you're beat up even more. And as a pastor, I'll be honest with you, I feel like Paul, because you know Paul got beat up pretty good, and we're going to find that out. And so as we're going to unfold this, sometimes we get depressed, sometimes we feel beat up, and then we get beat up even more. So I titled the message, "A Little Discouragement Can Go a Long Way." You know, I mean, we say a little encouragement can, but the truth of the matter is discouragement will go on way farther than encouragement. Amen? And so as we unfold today's message and we look to see what Paul has to say about this, as I did, at any rate, I was looking and going, man, you know, by the time I got done, I was encouraged. Because by the time I got done, I was watching how God loved Paul and how God took care of Paul. And then I'm seeing in my own life, because, you know, sometimes I seen a sign, a church sign the other day, and it says, you want to get rich quick? Count your blessings. Right? Is that good? And I went, man, that's what we need. We need to count our blessings, because sometimes we get so caught up in being discouraged and so caught up in woe is me and caught up in I don't have and caught up in I can't get. And if we just stop and go, okay, let me just look at what I have and praise Jesus for that. Man, it changes your whole outlook. And I'm painting a two-bedroom apartment, and I was counting my blessings when I passed that sign, and then when I pulled in the driveway, I forgot all my blessings and started going, man, I got to grab hold of that paintbrush again. You know, because sometimes you just go, really? I should be done by now. In life, sometimes we go, really? This should be over by now. And it doesn't go away sometimes for a long time. I'll share some personal. You guys know I'm very transparent, obviously, from last week when we talked about gambling and seatbelts and all that other stuff. And Kevin told me if I get off track and he does this number, that means I need to change gears. But when I moved here to New York, and I'm just going to be very transparent with you. When I moved here to New York, the first, and we got here, man, I was ready to conquer the world. And I told Sherry, in 2 years, we'll be running 900. And man, we're going to, you guys see the silliness in it too, huh? And of course, I underestimated the area is what I did. They say that before you go to an area, you're supposed to do this huge survey, and you're supposed to do all these calculations, blah, 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 blah. Guess what? I didn't waste my time on any of that. And I just came here because God said to come here, and I'm being obedient, and we get here. And I'm all excited. The first year, I'm gung-ho. Second year, I'm gung-ho. Third year, I notice I'm running out of steam just a little bit. But I'm still going, you know. And then I hit this wall, but I didn't realize what it was at the time. Have you ever been depressed but didn't realize that it was depression that you were actually in? And I went into a depression, but I did not realize it. I found this book. This is how God works. I was really down and out, struggling. Of course, I can't tell you guys that I'm depressed, you know, because they're like, man, if our leader's depressed, we can't hang around a depressed leader. We got to find another leader, and then the church would be over. So you had to be careful with that. Well, I'm sitting there in the house, and of course, Sherry and I were talking one day, and I said, man, I don't understand what's going on. I can't grab hold of this. And it was really frustrating for me because I'm a black and white kind of guy, if you haven't noticed that. You know what? This is what needs to be done. Do it. What's the problem? Anything less than that's an excuse. I don't want excuses. Get it done. But then all of a sudden I found myself rolling into excuses. Anybody ever been there? But in your heart, you know something's not right. And this book shows up. I don't even remember who sent it. Nobody I knew, this book shows up, and it was titled Leading on Empty. And I went, wow, that's an interesting title. I don't ever read. I might have to learn how to and read this book. And so I sat down. As soon as I got it, I looked at it, and here was this pastor who wrote the book. And it was another pastor that sent it to me, but I didn't know the pastor that sent it to me. Isn't that interesting? Had never talked to this man in my life. And so, at any rate, I opened the book, and I started reading it. And as I'm reading it, I'm discovering a lot about myself. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm discouraged. I'm empty. I'm burnt out. I'm drained. I am what we would call sucking wind. Anybody hear that term where you just go, oh my goodness, you know, I know you're going from the pulpit. You guys get what I'm saying. And I'm looking at this, and as I'm reading this, and it gives you 20 things to look out for. And as I'm looking at these 20, I'm going, now anxiety's setting in because I'm going, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. And so I shut the book, and I went, I don't want to read this no more. Man, this is... And then I went back to reading it. The reality is, guys, we all reach a wall. And some of us recognize the wall, and we slow up for it. And then some of us don't recognize the wall, and we crash it. Well, guess what? I crashed the wall. Here I am, Mr. Observant. You know, I mean, I notice everything. How could I miss this wall? And it took me literally about 3 years. And I know that sounds crazy, doesn't it? How many go, that sounds crazy, Pastor? Yeah, don't judge me. It took me 3 years to climb the wall. That sounds crazy. But what happens is we hit this mode where we go, it's just a season. Everybody gets down. And then, so you really don't do anything about it. You just kind of shove it down and go, it'll pass. It's just a season. It's like, you know, just a season. The unfortunate part is it's like winter in New York. It doesn't go away. And what we got to do is we got to learn how to deal with it. Well, Paul, in Acts chapter 18, he hits the wall. I don't even know if he's seen it coming. I do know, though, that he recognized it. And I know that he felt defenseless and helpless and all these emotions that go with discouragement or depression. And you know, today we find a lot of people that get depressed because we're bombarded with information. News stations. Every station you turn to is a 24-hour news station anymore. Am I the only one that notices that? 24/7 news, 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 news. And then eventually you're going, I can't take it no more. And I got to unplug from the news because if I don't unplug, I'll lose my hair. And so I unplug from Fox News, and I can't listen to CNN or NBC or MSNBC or CNN. Did I already say CNN? Well, that tells you how much I don't like it. I got to say it twice. And so I can't listen to those stations because they're pretty liberal and biased. So I go to Fox News. Well, the reality is Fox News is no different than them. They just say it differently. And so I unplug and I disconnect because I realize the news is depressing me. And I go, okay, that was my problem. But the reality is, if we don't deal with discouragement and we don't deal with depression, it won't let you go. And Satan, by the way, loves it. I found this as I was studying, and I found it very interesting. It says, the devil, according to legend, once advertised his tools for sale at a public auction. When the prospective buyers assembled, there was one oddly shaped tool which was labeled not for sale. Asked to explain why this was, the devil answered, I can spare my other tools, but I cannot spare this one. It is the most useful implement that I have. It is called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into hearts otherwise inaccessible. When I get this tool into a man's heart, the way is open to plant anything there I may desire. Because when we get discouraged, we start believing lies. When we get discouraged and we get depressed, we start believing things that aren't true, and we start believing, talking ourselves and convincing ourselves of things. And before you know it, we create this battlefield in our mind, this place of war in our mind, and we justify our wrongdoing because, after all, we're depressed and we don't know what else to do with it. But we don't even realize it. Well, Paul runs into this wall. Paul is discouraged, and Paul wants to quit in Acts chapter 18. And of course, we have to reflect back to Corinthians, because he's in Corinth. He leaves Athens and he goes to Corinth, and that's a 53-mile walk. You know, we think, okay, he left Athens and he went to Corinth. What's the big deal? That's a 53-mile walk. And he gets there. But you got to remember, he's still pretty beat up, because remember when he was in Philippi, which was another 50 miles from Philippi to Athens. And he left Philippi because he was beat up. I'm sure he was a little depressed. And he goes to Athens, or he gets to Athens, and then from Athens he goes to Corinth. And so he wants to quit. There was a man shoveling snow from his driveway when two boys carrying snow shovels approached him. "Can we shovel your snow, mister?" one of them asked. "Only $2. Puzzled, the man replied, "Can't you see that I'm doing it myself?" "Sure," said one of the enterprising young men. "That's why we asked. We get most of our business from people who are half through and feel like quitting." Think about that. We fight this fight, and we push and we push and we push and we push, and then we get tired, and we get exhausted. We get discouraged. We kind of get down, and we lose sight of the end. And so, what's the easiest thing to do? Quit. And most of us quit right before the blessings. Most of us quit right when God is about to open the door, to open the threshold where we just walk in the land of good and plenty. And we quit right before it. Well, Paul is in Corinth, the most corrupt city that you could possibly be in. I want to give you a few facts about Corinth. What I find really interesting is that Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." But he didn't go into Corinth saying that. He leaves Corinth saying that, but he doesn't go into it. He goes into Corinth, and here's Corinth. I want you to get a good picture. Corinth was a commercial center located on a narrow land bridge. And so what happens is, you guys see how Florida is? You know, it's like they got that swoop that comes down. Well, that's kind of how Corinth is in a way. And what happens is, everything comes into Corinth, even the ships and everything. To go around Greece and come back up was a 200-mile trip. So what would happen is all the soldiers and the boats would come in, smaller boats. What they would do, literally, because it was only 4 miles from coast to coast if you went across the land, but it was 200 if you went down and around. So what they would do is they'd take these smaller boats. When the smaller boats came in, they had this rollers, if you will, and they would put these small boats on the rollers, and they would roll the boat across the land 4 miles and drop it back into the water on the other side. The larger boats, the ones that were carrying all the shipments, what they would do is they would come in and they would dock in Corinth, and then they would unload these ships in Corinth, and they would haul and carry all the cargo from the ship here 4 miles to another ship on the other side, and then they'd load it back up and they would take it on to where it was going. And so you had all the sea traffic going through here. You had all the land traffic going through there. Corinth tied northern and southern Greece together. And so it was a main thoroughway, if you will, and everybody went through Corinth. Everything was in Corinth. And so you see that it was for the land and the sea, everybody went into Corinth. But one of the most distinguishing features about Corinth was its temple. Now, it's the temple of Aphrodite, and the Romans called it Venus. They called it the Temple of Venus, but it was the Temple of Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was the goddess of love. Everybody likes to be loved, amen? We like love, right? Here's the problem with this temple, though, is there were 1,000 prostitutes that would come in every day to the temple, and, well, obviously, you know what their intentions were. And so the people in Corinth, since they followed this goddess of love, Aphrodite, what they would do in order to get close to this god of love, they had to come in and be with the prostitutes. And so they became sexually immoral. Now, in our mind, we're going, that is crazy, right? How many are thinking that is crazy? Some of you are going, where's this place at? No, I'm kidding. But listen, I just wanted to cover all the bases, you know what I'm saying? So we think that's crazy, but in their minds, listen, when you're convinced of a truth, to you, that's real. And in their minds, they thought, well, if we're going to get close to this God, we got to go to the synagogue, we got to go to the temple, and we got to get close to the God. And so you had that going on. Can you imagine every day watching 1,000 prostitutes come into town? You know exactly where they're going. The red light is soon to be on. Can you imagine listen, if you have that coming into your city, can you, and then you got the sailors coming in, the Navy would come in. And so you can, anybody ever been around an Army base or a Naval base? There's not a whole lot of good goes on there, is there, guys? No. My brother used to live in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and that's the Jarhead base, you know, for the Marines. I affectionately call them Jarheads, by the way. Not because my brother's head is shaped that way, but because that's their title. But we would go there, and I'll tell you, there was just some crazy things that went on in that town. You can imagine how Corinth was. And Paul knows this. Paul is not silly. He knows what's going on, and he knows that he's got to go in. And listen, there was not another city in the Roman Empire that was any more corrupt than Corinth. And Paul's got to go into the middle of this. Guys, have you ever... And listen, I'm going to talk to the Christians right now, those who know Jesus as your Savior. How depressing is it when you get around a bunch of people that aren't doing anything but sinning? Like, say you go to a party and then you get there, and of course you knew before you went, there's all the drinking and cussing and all the things you don't want to be a part of. Or you go to school and you get with a group of some people and they're talking and doing some things that you know aren't right. And all of a sudden your spirit just starts getting heavy and you guys know what I'm talking about? And you go, man, I got to get out of here. But then you get around a bunch of Christians that are loving Jesus, living right, doing the right things, the freedom and the energy and the joy, and there's nothing oppressive about it. You got, am I the only one? Or boy, when I get around Christians, I'm like, woohoo, this is good. But when I get around a bunch of sinners, my spirit just becomes like a prune or a dried up raisin. It just shrivels up and I got to escape. Now think about this. Paul is going into the most corrupt city at that time. And he's going in alone. See, his friends are in Macedonia. They stayed back, Timothy and Silas. So Paul is making this 53-mile trip alone. You got to remember, he's still recovering from the 39 lashes in Philippi. He's still beat up. He's still bruised. He's still recovering from all the times when they rebuked him and the Jews went after him and they beat him and they cast him out, didn't want to hear what he had to say. Listen, I'm telling you, Paul is defeated, he is discouraged, and he's ready to quit. And man, we get that way sometimes. In 1 Corinthians 2:3, Paul wrote this: I was with you in weakness. And now listen, this is when he was in Corinth. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Paul's being very transparent when he writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. Weakness, fear, and much trembling. This is a much different Paul than what we've seen coming through Acts, isn't it? This is a much different Paul than what we've seen when he was killing all the Christians, and even when he was on the road to Damascus. And now he's going, man, I've just been beat up. I'm discouraged. I'm tired. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, he wrote, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Paul was so depressed and discouraged that he said, even of his life. Do you realize suicide is the highest it's ever been in America? People are depressed. They are struggling. They don't have answers. They don't know what to do. And I'm going to tell you, Paul is kind of right in that mode. And Paul was afraid, and I'm sure he was afraid of physical harm. You know, after a while, you just get tired of getting beat up. Anybody ever see Cool Hand Luke? This is going way back, black and white. It's not in color. They never made it in color. Cool Hand Luke. Paul Newman, he played in it. And he was this rebellious guy. And by the way, Cool Hand Luke was one of my favorite movies. Not because he was rebellious, it's just one of my favorite movies. And he gets arrested for being drunk and disorderly. And he cuts all the meters off in the city. He's just going down the city street at night, and he has this saw and he cuts all the tops of the meters off. And so they arrest him for drunk and disorderly, throw him in, he gets 2 years. Because when they arrested him, he got excited with the officers. And so they arrest him and he goes in for 2 years, but he can't do his 2 years. He breaks out. He doesn't break out of prison once, twice, three times he breaks out of prison. But before the third time, they catch him, they bring him back, and they make him dig a hole over here. A big hole, like, you know, 6 foot by 3 foot by 5 foot deep. So he digs this hole, and you know, of course, he's throwing all the dirt over there. And then another warden comes out, and he goes, "What are you? What's your dirt doing on my ground?" And he said, "Well, boss, so and so told me to put it there." And he goes, "Not on my ground." He goes, "Put it back in boss's hole." And so he climbs out, and he puts all the dirt from here back into this hole. And then just when he's done, guess what? The boss of this hole comes out and says, "Didn't I tell you to take that dirt out of my hole? What's that dirt doing in my hole?" "Well, boss, I don't care what boss told you to do. You get it out of my hole." And so he takes and digs it all back out and puts it over here. And then the boss comes out again and goes, "What are you doing? Didn't I tell you?" And so he puts it back and takes it out. And this goes on literally from morning until late night. And finally, they come out and he says, "What's the dirt doing out of my hole? Or on my land? I told you to put it back in that hole." And he finally collapses. It breaks him. And I think that's what happened to Paul. Paul just got to the point where he broke. He said, "God, I can't do this no more. God, I love you, and I want to see people saved, but I can't do this anymore. I can't go on, God. I need something." God, I am tired. I am beaten. I am bruised. I have been ridiculed, and I have been ridiculed, and I have been talked about, and I have been pushed out of one city and pushed out of another city and out of another town. I have, listen, God, I am tired. That was Paul. And if you're here today, you might feel the same way. We feel that way. Sometimes we feel like, you know what? I'm tired. I've worked. I don't have friends. I don't have money. I don't have this. I don't have that. And we get tired and we go, so what's the sense of even continuing? I quit. I just give up. I'm done. But I want you to see that you're not the only one. And when we look at Moses, man, he was a great leader. He was handpicked by God. But you know, in Numbers 11:15, he said to God, if you deal with me like this, then kill me. I pray, kill me. I mean, Moses reached his end and he was handpicked by God. What about Joshua? He was the greatest general, handpicked by God again. And in 7:7, he said, would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. He felt like quitting, but he got over it. He hung in there. Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament in 1 Kings 19:4, was so depressed, so beaten up, and he said, oh Lord, take my life. We're talking men of God that served God, handpicked by God, talked to God, literally. And they were ready to quit. What about Job? Job said in 3:3, let the day perish in which I was born. Man, the day that I was born, just let it be gone so that I had never been born ever. I mean, Job was at his end. All these great men who loved the Lord were at the end. What about Jonah? You know, Jonah went, he talks to Nineveh. And by the way, he didn't want to tell Nineveh about God because Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, went to war with his people and they conquered and killed Jonah's family. That's why he didn't want to tell them. So there's a lot, you know, that personal mixed emotions going on there. And God said, I want you to go tell them. And he goes, I don't want to tell them. I want them all to go to hell. And God says, no, I want you to go tell him. And Jonah says, I'm not going to go tell him. And of course, he tries to flee. And God, in God's creative way, convinces Jonah to go to Nineveh. Amen. Jonah shares the gospel in Nineveh with Nineveh. The people of Nineveh, which is about, I think at that time, 600,000, they estimate, was in Nineveh. And the whole city gets saved. And Jonah is so distraught over this whole city getting saved that he goes and he sits under this tree and he's pouting like a little whiny baby. And God comes to him and he says to God, I knew you would do that. I knew you would save him. And now he's all depressed about it. And God tells him, get over it. Well, what about Paul? We find the same thing. Look here in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we see Paul that he was, he says in 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. We have to understand that Paul was fatigued. He was alone. He was bivocational. He's got to do ministry. Plus, he's got to build tents, which we've seen that in verse 3. And then in verse 5, he was pressed in his spirit. Let's look here. Paul is beat up. In 18:1, it says, after these things, after what things? Everything that he just went through. In Athens, he says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Listen, Paul was alone, but God set it up so that Claudius was going to send all the Jews out of Rome, and they had to go, and it just so happened, because you know, God is a God of coincidences, right? And so it just happened to be that God sent two people that did the exact same trade that Paul did. They set up a business in the exact same town that Paul is in at the time Paul is there, so that Paul, what, wouldn't be alone? Look what God did. God had already set it up way beforehand, knowing that Paul was going to need somebody, because the truth is, guys, we need people. people. We need each other. And yet the first thing we do is go, I don't want to deal with people. I don't want to talk to people. I want to be left alone. I don't feel very social today. Right? And what do? We push people away and we push people out. And then we sit back and cry because nobody's in our life. But we do that. Why do we do that? I think because we're discouraged. I think because we're a little bit depressed and we quit thinking right. And Paul's like, man, I'm tired. I'm ready to quit. And God's going, I've already got things going in place for you, Paul. And of course, Paul doesn't realize this yet, but he finds out as we read here. And of course, with his, he's frustrated, he's unappreciative. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He's like, the more I give you, the more you take, but the less you give me. And he says, I'm tired. I'm just tired, tired, tired. But he didn't quit. He continued. Why? Well, I want you to see, because here's the good thing for us. You might be disappointed. You might be discouraged. You might be feeling beat up. You might have all these excuses why you do or you don't do something. You might be ready to quit right now. You might be ready to quit on your marriage, on your friends, on your job. You might be ready to quit church. You might be ready to quit God. You might be ready to quit whatever it is, your ministry. You might be ready to say, I'm done. I quit. Nobody appreciates me. I quit. That's where Paul's at. You might be right there. So this is for you. Paul goes on here and start pick up in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You guys got to understand what just happened here because this is huge. Paul's been preaching in the synagogue. And he's sharing the gospel, and the Jews are giving him more headache. They're giving him more pressure. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about salvation. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about anything. And Paul takes off his cloak, takes it off, and he does this. He shakes it out. Anybody ever shake out a rug? Right? This is what Paul does. He shakes his coat out, and he goes, the blood be on your own head. Well, that's the worst thing he could have done to the Jews, because that's what the Jews did to the Gentiles when the Jews said, Gentiles, you're worthless. You're not worth anything. I'm done with you. You're dung. And they would shake their coat out at him. And then Paul, being a Jew, does the same thing to them. Oh, what a slap in the face. Can you imagine? Listen, the pride all welled up in them, and they're ready to attack, and Paul's going, your blood's on your own head. You're disgusting. It's kind of like, let me wipe my feet off. I mean, he's done with them, and they were so offended. You see what's happening? It's building up again. Can you imagine Paul's going, here we go again. It happened in Thessalonica, it happened in Athens, it happened in Philippi, and I'm in Corinth, the most ungodly city, and I'm going to get beat again, and I'm going to have to go somewhere else. God, I'm tired. I quit. Right? I mean, guys, how many can relate to Paul? Hello. He's frustrated. But I want you to go down to verse 10, or 9. Look here in 9. Oh, by the way, back up to 8. I'm sorry. He said, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. His ministry is growing, and he's still ready to quit. Sometimes we can't even see when God's working because we're so delusioned by Satan that we can't see it. And Paul's ready to quit, but listen, the first thing you see here is God's presence. Look here in 10, or 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. And Paul's going, I've been doing that, God. Give me something more, right? All right, guys, look up here. Look at me. How many of you have went to somebody and go, I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? And they go, pray. And you want to go, don't tell me to pray. Right? Am I the only one? Or you know what? Listen, you really want an answer? You got to read your Bible. And you want to go, this one, you know, and you want to hit them with it, right? Because you go, give me something. Don't tell me to pray. Don't tell me to read. Don't tell me I'm not on my knees. Don't tell me I'm not in. I don't. Right? Hello? Sometimes as a Christian, you want to go, don't give me the Christian garb. I don't want to hear it today. Right? I mean, you want answers. You want something. Because in our mind, we go, the Christian garb just isn't working today. Hey, I've been there as a pastor, and people come to me and they go, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? And the only thing I can do is grab a verse. And I see the look in their eye like, I'm going to stab you with that verse. I'm going to write it on an arrow or a knife, and I'm going to stab you with it, and then I'll feel better, right? I mean, come on. All right, how many's been there before, huh? Yeah, I don't want a verse. Pastor, you know what? And we're all been there. And I can imagine Paul is there too, and then God comes back and says, hey, look here in 9. Don't be afraid. Paul's going, look at his hand. You see, I'm trembling, right? And then he goes on and he says, but speak. I've been talking. And then he says, and don't keep silent. It's kind of like speak and speak louder. And Paul's going, God, have you not seen all that I've done? Have you not recognized I've been talking in every city? And God, have you not realized in every city I get the snot beat out of me? God, are you paying attention? Right? We look at it that way. We think about it that way. But then look here in 10. What does God say? I'm with you. Paul forgot that God's with him. And I think sometimes we forget. Because, you know, the key is, honestly, is to pray and to get in the scriptures. It's the last thing we want to hear. And so it's the last thing we do, but the reality is it's the first thing we need to do. Because 10-1, when we get overwhelmed because we've taken our eyes off of God. And when we do that, we get lonely because we're walking this walk by ourselves. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it really does just get lonely. And you can be in a crowd the size of this and still be lonely. And God says, listen here, I just do what I'm asking you to do. And he says, I will be with you. Jesus, in Hebrews 13:5, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the interesting thing about that is the Greek word that's used for never literally means three times, never, no, never, no, never. It's not just like Jesus is saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, look, I'll never leave you. No, I'll never leave you. No, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I'm with you. And I think we lose sight of that. And God's reminding Paul, I am with you. I'm sure Paul's going, I don't see you. But God's saying, I'm with you. Hang in there. Keep talking. Keep doing your ministry. Stay strong. He wants us to stay with him. The Gospel of Matthew, there it's amazing because there's two bookends in the book of Matthew. You got the beginning and the ending of the book, right? In the beginning, it says, Emmanuel, God with us. And then in the end of it, it's a great commission. And he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. When we read Matthew, he starts it out and says, I'm with you. I'm always with you. And then in the end, he says, I'm with you. I'm always with you. It's amazing how in the book of Matthew, he tells us in the beginning, I'm with you. And at the end, he reminds us. And I think what happens is we get like Paul because Satan has used his tool of discouragement and we lose sight of what we're really supposed to do. And when we lose sight of that, listen, we get sidetracked. Anybody ever build anything? You build it and you go, hey, you know what? Here's a straight line. And on this end, obviously, you're right on it. And then, but 10 feet out, you're an eighth of an inch out. So in other words, it's already starting to go like that. This is your straight line and you're building, but you're an eighth of an inch out. A mile away, that eighth of an inch is going to be like 10 feet. You see what I'm saying? So If Satan knows if he discourages you in the beginning, then as you go, the farther you go, the farther out you're going to be of God's grace and God's will and God's protection, because we get like Paul and we make up all these excuses and we don't go back to the core, and the core is seeking God's face. And so we see that God loves us. Look, in John 11:35, when Lazarus died, what did it say? That Jesus wept. I'm telling you, we are not alone. In Hebrews, it says that we have this great high priest who has been through and knows everything we go through, and therefore he can have compassion on us. I'm telling you guys, we're not alone. It took me 3.5 years to grab hold of this. You know, in death, if we're honest, we'll admit some of us fear death. But I love Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Grab hold of this guy. We're not alone. Sometimes we feel like we're alone. Sometimes we've grabbed hold of the lie of Satan, and we've walked with that to the point where we're this far out, and God says, I'm still with you even though you're this far out. You're not alone. We're never, ever alone. And if you believe you're alone, there's two things that would cause you to believe that. One, you're not saved. You don't have Jesus as your Savior. And so you are alone. That's the truth. You are alone if you're not saved. Or two, you've bought the lie of the devil. That's the only two reasons you would believe that you're alone if you didn't believe God was with you. The second thing that God promises in this verse, look here in verse 10. The first promise is, he says, I am with you. The second thing that he gives Paul, no one will attack you to hurt you. Look, God's saying, listen, I'm telling you, I am going to give you my protection. God's protecting Paul. God is saying, listen, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. Paul, don't forget that. And listen, Paul, I know you've been beat up. I've seen it. And you know what? Listen, your pain and suffering has brought many to Christ, because sometimes we go, why am I suffering? Why do I got to go through this? I don't deserve this. Or, you know what? This trial has went on long enough. God, put on a break somewhere, will you please? God says, Paul, I see you're hurting, I see your pain, but I'm going to use that for my glory. Don't get discouraged, hang in there. And then he says, I'll protect you. Paul, I am going to protect you. You know, God has a purpose for your life. And by the way, your purpose is greater than the job you're in, by the way, just so you know. The job is just a means to get things done. God has a purpose for you. And if you choose, you can live it out fearlessly. So many Christians don't live out the purpose of their life fearlessly because they're believing the lie of Satan. They forgot God is with them. They have forgotten that God will protect them. So many people give up and quit because it gets tough. And I don't know about you, but if you've realized, man, you look at the men of old. How many have ever been down to the museum in Albany? Where it shows the things of New York, the History Museum of New York? And I'm always amazed and impressed, over the top amazed, when I walk by the part, and I've been in there, I've probably been in there 15 times since I've moved here. And every time I go through the part where they're logging, you guys ever been through there? And they're standing up on the logs and they got their forks and they got to keep that balance and they're in the river and you're going, that's crazy. Those were a man's man. Man, they knew, listen, they would get a piece of wood the size of their arm and their leg, they'd pull it out and finish the rest of the day's work. I mean, they were crazy. They were men of endurance. They were men of strength. And today, we are men of excuses. What, I got to go outside in this heat and no air conditioning? Uh-uh. What, you actually want me to sweat? You ever see Facts of Life? You had Blair and Joe and all them on Fat. You guys remember this? And Miss Garrett, you remember? And I remember one time, like my favorite episode, is Joe looks at Blair. Now, Joe is a street kid. And she's a girl named Joe. And Blair is this rich, prissy, you know, one of these type of girls. And they happen to be doing some things where they were sweating. And Joe goes, "You sweat like a pig," looking at Blair. And Blair goes, "I don't sweat, I glisten." To which Joe responded, "Well, you're glistening like a pig." And so, you know, but we live in that day where people don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be pushed. They don't want to be uncomfortable. And man, we need to get back to being uncomfortable so that God will use us. And if persecution comes, let it be, Lord. Just give me the strength to get through it, because I know you're with me. I know you'll protect me. You know, nothing happens that God is not there with us. I read this statement. It says, ahead of us, he's our guide. Behind us, he's our guard. Under us are his everlasting arms. And above us, he'll look up. If we'll look up, he's ever present with us in a cloud of glory. He is our guide behind us, our guard. He's our guide ahead of us and our guard behind us. Listen, God has us. Frederick Nolan was serving God in North Africa in the midst of a terrible persecution. Christians were running for their lives. And Nolan was fleeing on foot, and he was exhausted, and he stopped to catch his breath. And when he stopped to catch his breath, he looked over, and when he looked over, he seen this cave. And he said, "I can't run any farther, and so if I'm going to live, this is my only hope." And he runs and he dashes into the cave. And as he's laying in the cave, he said, "Lord, please protect me. Please help me." And as he's looking, he starts watching this spider build a web in front of the cave, in the opening. He's going, "Great, Lord, I asked for protection and you send me a spider." And in amazement, he's watching this spider weave a web frantically, just moving. And in no time, this web had been built in front of the opening of the cave. And he's tucked back up in there, and he could see out, and all the people that were chasing him to kill him, they see that they run by and they stop in front of the cave. And he's tucked in, and he's looking. He can see them out there, and he just knows that they're going to come in, and his life's over. And then he hears a guy say, "He can't be in there. There's a spider web." And they move on. See, God will protect us if we just trust him. He'll deliver us if we trust him. He went on to say, "With God, a spider web is like a wall. Without God, a wall is like a spider web." Then the third thing and the last thing that we see in this, in verse 10, is God's potential. Look here in 10. First he said, "I'm with you." And then he says, "No one will attack you to hurt you." And then he gives his potential, "For I have many people in this city." Now, wait a minute. What do you mean you have many people in this city? Can you imagine what Paul's thinking? "Well, God, this is the most heathenistic city I've ever been in my life. There's a temple here. There's 1,000 prostitutes every day. Nobody's going to your temple, God. They're going to that one. What do you mean there's a lot? You have a lot of people in here?" See, God wasn't looking at the moment. God was looking down the road at what was going to be. Do you know if it's so funny, because when Sherry and I were dating, and then we broke up, and then we were dating, and then we broke up. Of course, the only reason we broke up was because of me, just for the record. And then we get back together. Well, one time we were going to get back together, and Sherry's mom was not happy, to say the least, right? She was pretty irate. I just wasn't a good guy. I'll tell you, I wasn't a good guy. I was not a nice guy. And then finally, Sherry's like, "Well, you know, we're going to get back together. I love him." And she goes, "Don't you think God's trying to tell you something? Stay away." I was not a well-liked guy. And they definitely did not want me in the family. Now, fast forward 28 years later, 27 years later, she wouldn't trade me for anything, and I wouldn't trade her. Being my mother-in-law, my wife, we're together forever. I wouldn't trade my mother-in-law, man. She is awesome. And she's watching too. Mwah, love you. But I really wouldn't. I wouldn't trade her anything. And you know what? She sent us a card, and on the card, man, she's like, you know what? You're the best man. I told my wife, she called me a great man. Yes! And then she called my wife a great woman. Because we do the works of God. We love each other. We're raising two beautiful daughters. She said, couldn't be more proud. But there was a day when nobody wanted anything to do with me. Until God got in my life. When God got in my life, everything changed. That's what God's telling Paul right here. He says, listen, for I have many people in this place, or in this city. What many people? Well, listen, this is the promise of God's potential. He says, listen, Paul, if you don't quit, you keep talking, you keep going on, you keep talk more. Listen, don't be silent, Paul. Keep talking, I'm going to protect you. And by the way, Paul stayed there a year and a half through the process. And guess what? He won many, many, many to the Lord. And when he won them to the Lord, he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Now listen to this. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then in 11, look what he says here. And such were some of you. This whole list of foul, sinful people. And then Paul says in Corinthians, of such were some of you. But look here. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, listen, but such were some of you, just nasty people. And I was there with you. And God says, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified by God. Amen. You're no longer that scum that you used to be. God says, you're a child of mine. I don't make junk. I only save junk. Man, think about that for a minute. Paul says, you know what? When God says, I have many people in this city, I can imagine Paul's going, he's out there, man. I know God's God, but Jesus, what's God been drinking? This is crazy. But he's looking ahead, and then we see in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, all these fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners, all saved. By the love of God, for the glory of God. Don't quit. Don't quit. You're going to be discouraged. That's inevitable. And you might even get depressed. I did. But let me tell you this. Don't quit. Don't quit. And when you want to quit, go back and read Acts 18:10. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Guys, it's not always going to be easy. You're not always going to have victory. As a matter of fact, when you come to Christ, you're going to get persecuted. When you come to Christ, life actually might get harder than it was before you got saved. Satan doesn't care when you're not saved. Let you go. But when you get saved, oh, now look what he did. He went on the other side. And I hate God, and so now I hate them. You're going to get persecuted. You're going to be attacked. Times are going to be hard. They're going to be difficult. But God is with us. I'll never leave you, forsake you. I'll never, never leave you, nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for we have a great high priest who understands our struggles. The question is, are you leaning on him? Are you searching him? Are you calling out to him? Are you trusting him? Are you depending upon him? If not, let me encourage you today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you're an amazing, amazing, amazing God. And Lord, you love us like no other. Lord, you just wait for us to trust you and love you back. And Lord, you supply like no other. Lord, you protect like no other. And Lord, I'm just praying right now that for everyone in here, Lord, if there's someone in here struggling today, Lord, they have depression, Lord, they're discouraged, Lord, that you would grab them by the hand, Lord, and you would remind them that you are with them. Lord, you would remind them that you never, no, never, no, never leave us or forsake us. Lord, if there's someone here who's ready to quit, Lord, they're ready to quit for whatever reason it is. Lord, they're ready to quit their marriage. They're ready to quit their job. They're ready to quit church, quit their ministry, quit serving you, quit seeking you. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, you grab hold of their heart and squeeze it so hard that tears come out and you remind them that you are there. And then, Lord, use them for a great and mighty work. Just like you did with Paul, use each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, help us to recognize when we're going down that road of discouragement so that we'll stop and we won't hit the wall, Lord, but we'll just climb over and keep trusting you. Lord, do a great and mighty work. With every head bowed and every eye closed right now, if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm discouraged. And I've been contemplating quitting several things. I'm hurt. I'm tired. I've been beat up. I just want to quit. Pray for me. Pastor, pray for me. If that's your heart, nobody looking around, if that's your heart, raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Anybody? Amen. Pastor, pray for me. I'm tired. I need God's strength. Amen. You can put your hands down. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know the Lord. I've never given my life over to him. I feel hopeless. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I don't know the Lord. I just feel hopeless. And I need hope. I need help. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for those that are here today, Lord, that are struggling, Lord, they're kind of like Paul. They know you and they love you and, Lord, they want to be with you, but Lord, they've just been pushed to the brink. Lord, I pray your hand upon them, Lord, a hand of protection, a hand of encouragement. Lord, that you would just come beside them like you did Paul. Lord, that you would speak clearly to them that you are there and that you will protect them. Hang in there. Fight the good fight. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not know Jesus, Lord, just burden their heart. Burden their heart, Lord, that they need Jesus. And without Jesus, there is no hope. Oh, we have life, but we don't have hope. And we don't have life after death. It's only through Christ.